Once again, this morning, we turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth, and we are reading from the concluding chapter, chapter 4, the wind-up of this account. And the message, a mighty redeemer. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nashon. And to Nashon, Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse was born David. And out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the New Testament begins, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And as we had read earlier in the service, when the angel speaks to Joseph, when he ponders whether he really should take Mary as his wife or whether he should quietly set her aside, the angel speaks to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David." This has been a most unusual lead-up to Christmas in our series of sermons, going to the Old Testament book of Ruth. But here we have the lineage. Here we have a foretaste of the mighty Redeemer who would come to be born in Bethlehem in the year approximately 0 BC, 0 AD. Here we have the account of Ruth, Naomi, and of Boaz, that strong Redeemer who would do what others were unwilling to do. So we have the lead-up that has taken place just by very quick reminder. It was in the days of the judges when they judged in that turbulent times that a man by the name of Elimelech, along with his wife Naomi, took their two sons and they go away from the house of bread, Bethlehem, and they sojourn in Moab, and only trouble stalks them there. Naomi hears that the Lord has visited his people, and she determines that she should go back. One of her daughters-in-law, who is left to her, departs from her and goes back to her own people, the Moabites. But Ruth says, "Only death will part us." And she clings to Naomi. They come and they find rich blessing in the promised land. They find that they have more than enough to provide for themselves according to the plan of God. But not just food. Naomi sets it in her heart that she is going to find a place for her daughter-in-law, and she speaks of Boaz, one who, according to the Levitical law, would redeem the house and purchase them that they might be provided for, not just for a day or a week or a month or a time of harvest, but that there might be an enduring provision. So Boaz, he is the one who their eyes are set upon, his name meaning strength. And Boaz has given to Ruth a promise. "I will do what you ask of me." And Ruth goes away simply with this in her hand and in her heart. "I have a promise that has been made to me." For generations and for centuries, that was all that the Jews had in their hand. They had a promise of God that he would send the long-awaited one, that they would have a Messiah, one who would be raised up in mighty power to be the Redeemer that no one else could be. Well, chapter 4 of Ruth, it's the mighty conclusion where all the threads are drawn together, where everything comes to this point of climax. And Boaz, we see him marching off to the gate. Now, the gate of the ancient cities, that was the court. That was where the real business was taking place. And Boaz, he sets out early in the morning, and he goes and he sits down there, and he spies this fellow, who in fact is a closer relative and has greater privilege than even himself in terms of redeeming the house that was Elimelech and Naomi and their children. And he sits down and he calls this other one to sit down. Now, there must be witnesses to any transaction. And so see that he spies 10 other men of the elders of the city and he calls them. So how many do you have? You have 12. The number 12 was the number of completion. And the throughout the scriptures, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, you've got the 12 disciples, you've got the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 1, who give a complete witness, who give a complete testimony to what is taking place. And so here, you've got Boaz. He could testify for himself. You have this other unnamed individual who would also be able to bear witness. And then you have 10 others, and so you have 12 sitting together to bear witness should anyone ask down the way about what took place there. Was there any dicey dealings or anything that went astray? They would all be able to say with one voice, this is what happened, and it was all up and up. It was all above board. They sit together. Boaz, he is the first to speak. He has it that he needs to fulfill the promise that he has made, if at all possible. He says to this closest unnamed relative, Naomi, you know that she's come back from the land of Moab, and her situation is such that she needs to sell that land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, that man who now his bones are there in a grave in Moab, who we will never see again. Boaz says, I wanted to let you know, I didn't want to have any underhanded dealings here. I wanted you to know before the elders of the people that if you want to redeem it, good, go ahead. But if not, I want to be the first in line so that if you're not going to, that I might do it. Well, the man, he says, I'll step up to the plate. I will redeem it. Boaz says, Mazel tov, congratulations. When's the wedding? You see, this other fellow had not counted the cost. Jesus spoke to us about counting the cost of what you set your hand to, that you not suddenly turn back from it. Verse 5, Boaz says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you're also going to be wed to the Moabitess. Now, sometimes this Moabitess name plugs in, and sometimes it does not. Here, once again, it seems that Boaz needs to remind this individual that here, this man would be marrying a foreigner. He would be marrying an alien, someone originally from outside the covenant of Israel. You must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up a posterity for our brother. The closest relative, I suspect he turned white at the thought. And very quickly, he starts to backpedal. And he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, for I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Here you see someone who has not counted the cost and all of a sudden is starting to back away, and he says, look, you redeem it for yourself. You do what you want to do. I don't want to have anything to do with this business. I cannot redeem it. If you go back into the law of Moses, you find the full explanation of all that's taking place here. And actually, as we have it recorded here in Ruth, this fellow gets off mighty easy. Because earlier, it was not simply that the sandal was to be taken off, but the widow was to spit in the face of the man who would not fulfill the duty of a close relative. That isn't mentioned here. And as I say, the fellow got out without spittle on his face. Well, here, the man, he says, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And as I say, a strong, a mighty redeemer steps forward, to do what no one else wanted to do, cared to do, thought it important to do, to be a redeemer. In Jesus Christ, this is exactly what we have. One who was willing to step forward, to pay the price with his own blood, to leave the glories of heaven, that he might come down to Bethlehem to be born in such ignominy, in such humble circumstances, for the likes of you and me. Ruth, she may have had some things that commended her, but her heritage was still a little bit dicey. She was a foreigner. She was an outcast. She was someone who was beyond the covenant community of Israel. But Boaz, he so set his heart and his sights upon her that it didn't matter. It didn't matter what anyone else had to say. He wanted her as his wife. And any scorn, it was a small thing. That's the picture of Jesus Christ and his love for each and every one of us, that he would leave heaven's glories and that he would come down and that he would woo and that he would win us. Now we keep on reading in the story here. After this transaction has taken place, this verbal exchange, verse 7, it gives the explanation of custom, some of which had been sort of lost along the way, about this manner of exchange. There wasn't a whole lot of signed documents, but there were those 12 witnesses to bear testimony to what was going to take place. The manner of exchanging land was a symbol of what it was that walked on that land. When the spies were sent into Israel to see what the land really was like in Moses' time, it was said to Joshua and to Caleb, "All the land on which your foot has trod, that shall be yours. Where the sandal had made contact with the terra firma, that was like them staking out their claim." Well, here in the sandal and in the exchange from the one to the other, that was the symbolism that was key. And so this unnamed relative, when he says, "Buy it for yourself," he removes his sandal and he hands it over to Boaz. And Boaz is the one. Boaz then, he speaks to the elders and all the people. Perhaps there was a gathering, a curious mob who had gathered at the city, wondering, what's going on here? I think there's something interesting that will make me pull away from my usual business. Boaz, he says, "I have bought the land." Oh, I think that was a small concern for him. And verse 10, he says, "Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife." And he says, "I am going to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that it would not be cut off from his brothers or the court of his birthplace." And he says, "You are witnesses." He wants it to be imprinted. He wants it to be engraved in their thoughts that this has taken place, that love has motivated and driven this along. And all the people who were in the court and the elders, they also chime in and they say, "We are witnesses." Really, it's just one word. They say, "Witnesses, we are. Witnesses." And they pronounce a blessing upon Boaz. And they pray that this woman, in fact, would be a great blessing to him and to all of the people. So verse 13, it happened. And Ruth conceives, and she gives birth to this son. And the women gather around, and they are jubilant with Naomi. For they remember how that Naomi went away full, but came back empty. And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Lord's hand has been heavy upon me." They realized that God was making up to this woman in blessing that which had been frittered away, that which had slipped through her fingers. And the women come and they comfort Naomi and they say, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." Indeed it would be. "May he be to you a restorer of life." So much life had ebbed away. "And a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you." You see, this wasn't just bare bones duty. This was love in action. "Who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." And this boy named Obed, he would become the father of Jesse and the father of David. And here we have, in this time of the judges, when things were all helter-skelter and all messed up and all confused, here we have a picture of God plainly at work in a family who we might not have otherwise heard anything about, but God was there, and God was mightily at work, God unfolding his plan. That's a picture for you and for me, that though we think, "Oh, who knows where I live? Who cares where I live? God's busy. He's got other things on the go. This world is such a mess. So much of what's taking place in our time is similar to the time of the judges, when one power rises and then falls down, and there's a stir in the heart, but it's just short-lived." God caring for his own, God reaching out to his own, God providing a Redeemer who is mighty. This is the story of Bethlehem. And this is the story that we cherish. Delighting in God working when others are going the opposite way, God just marching forward. It's like the battle hymn of the Republic. God's truth is marching on relentlessly, amid all of the obstacles, amid all of the detriments and all of the things that would want to blockade and cause people to get off track, God's truth is marching on. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your blessed word. We give you thanks for Matthew chapter 1. We give you thanks for Luke chapters 1 and 2 and how these delight our hearts. But Lord, we give you thanks for the incredible lead up to these portions, where through many, many years in the Old Testament, when some would wonder, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Yet you were working, faithfully working, so often through very, very imperfect people. Your truth was marching on. Lord, today, so many years having gone by, and we would also think, "Where is the promise of his coming?" May it speak so powerfully to our hearts that even as there was a long wait in Old Testament times for Messiah to come, may it strike us once again that though the promise linger, though the word tarry for a long time, yet sure as anything can possibly be, the word will be fulfilled. Just as that very human man, Boaz, fulfilled the word to Ruth, so ever more certain is the promise that you have given that you will come once again. So, Lord, as we delight in Bethlehem, may we also not just look back, but may we look forward to your soon coming. And may joy come to our hearts, not just from the love shown at Bethlehem, but from the sure and certain promise that you will fulfill your word. You are not forgetful, but that we shall see you face to face. So, Lord, as we go and tell it on the mountain, all over, here and there, wherever you give us opportunity, may this be our gospel message. He who came in humility, who lived such a lowly and simple life, who died such a horrible death, but was raised in glory, was ascended to the right hand of the Father, and shall soon come to judge the quick and the dead. So, Lord, may we send forth this message, and may sinners be saved, and may you give us the great privilege of seeing you firsthand at work. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.